Well, it's great to be here. I know what you're thinking. What? He's going to preach? Oh, no. Get a rope. N-E-G-U-R-9-8. I hit 9 twice. Why do you have to do this? What? Why don't they make this stuff in America? C-O... Oh, there it is. Well, hello, how are you? Well, I think it's a wonderful time to be here. I'm not trying to look cool. I could just read better with glasses on. It's a great honor for me to be here and to be in a church that's monumental with an incredible pastor. I'm not going to ever lie, especially in church. I better carry a lightning rod with me if I do. But this man is certainly the last of the good guys. And he's not afraid to preach. He's not afraid to pick a topic and to talk straight. It's a time of confrontation, not negotiation. And that's what I love about him. I think of a verse. It would be 1 John 3:18 would be Pastor Ken's verse. Little children, let us not love one another by word of tongue, but deed and truth. And we think that if we love somebody, we're going to love them in truth, to preach the truth. And we're living today in a decadent society. And it's not the Republicans are going to change it. It's not the Democrats are going to change it or the independents. God's going to change it, and only God can change it. And I just wanted to share with you a few places that I've been. A lot of times a testimony becomes a bragamony, and mine certainly isn't a bragamony. It's a testimony of places that I've gone with Franklin. We've been best friends since 1974. I've worked with his father's crusade, and we did a crusade in Spokane years ago, and I played Calvary Chapel Spokane here at your other building on a Sunday morning. It was an honor. And I followed Pastor Ortiz's ministry and have always looked up to him. And talking to him backstage, he treats me like a brother that he's known for years. And I appreciate he and his wife. And his son is here, Ken Ortiz, and his family. And appreciate Hudson. Hudson's got that angelic hair I wish I had, you know. And he almost looks like he's in the 60s, you know. It looks cool. And you got such great people here. Boone back there is just a wonderful man. And all the workers that are here. But Franklin asked me, called me on the phone. He said, "You ready to die?" is the first thing he says. And he usually calls me because he lives in North Carolina where, you know, they talk different than we do. They can't say oil and all. It's either the same. Oil, you know, it's the same. So Hill said, you ready to die? I go, "Where are we going?" He goes, "Cambodia." I said, "That's a Marxist country, man. But, you know, there's a war going on in Cambodia." "Yeah, well, we want to go help the refugees that have gotten over there. The Viet Cong are backed by the Russians, and the Cambodians, the Khmer Rouge," Khmer meaning Cambodian, "Rouge, red, are backed by the Red Chinese, and there's a war going on. Oh, what am I going to do? You're going to bring your guitar, we're going to help the refugees." So went over there, now when you're in a place like Beirut, Lebanon, and bombs go off, you've got a building that'll protect you most of the time. But there, it's just flat, and there's no buildings. And it's hot, and it's humid. And we were there in this refugee camp, and here are some of these soldiers with their limbs cut off, and it was just a sad situation. And then all of a sudden, we're hearing a noise. And they said, "Mortar rocket." Well, they have ditches there. And like if this is the pathway, a ditch would be about this big, you know. And you dive in a ditch, and of course, when the mortar rocket hits, the shrapnel goes everywhere, but you're protected because you're down in the ditch. The problem is the ditch is their sewer. And so as the motor rocket's coming, I dive in a ditch, and Franklin dives in a ditch over here, and he dives in a wet one. And I dove in a dry one, because I knew the kids, they knew where the dry one was, so I dove in there. And the kids are all on my neck and screaming. And by the way, children are the same wherever you go in the world. They're the same, they have the same fears. And the second mortar rocket hit, and they're screaming and crying. And so I look up, and Franklin looks up, and he runs to mine. And you think that we would be terrified because of these rockets going off. And every time it blows up, people are dying around us. The first thing I was saying, get out of my ditch. This is my ditch. And you stink. You got every disease in the world on you. No, I got to stay here. Get out of here, Franklin. I mean it. Go back to your ditch. And we hear another one. Boom. Third one goes off. And then comes this van and to pick us up. Get in. So Franklin gets in. I get in, and kids are trying to get in. And I had to see those faces that they closed the door on. I'm screaming at them. And not nice. It was a hard thing. So we took off, and I'm thinking, who am I to be able to get out of here? They can't, but I can. And you remember that. There are two ways to go. You could really let it bother you where you lose sleep and you just start screaming, or you just grit your teeth and just pray. That's what happened in Beirut when I'm in the church. The bombs were going off, and I'm playing the guitar. I'm doing a song, and boom, boom, and it's coming from the western part of Lebanon, the Muslim part, and of course more in the Maronite part, the Maronite Christian part. They're pretty much almost like Orthodox or Catholic, and it's going off, and I'm looking at Franklin. I go, this is my last song, you're up next, you know. And we try to have fun with it, but it's pretty tough. But you get used to hearing that different types of mortar rockets that go off. I remember I tried to join the Marines. I wanted to go to war, you know. I was on the other side. And so I went to get a physical. It's 17 years old. I lied about my age. And I was calling guys sissies that were crying, didn't want to go to Vietnam. I was trying to go. I was out of line. What a punk, you know. But I remember yelling at them, and finally they said, you know, your ankle's swollen. How come? I said, well, I had an injury in football. Well, you can't go. I said, I want to go. No, you can't go. Come back in a year. So I joined the USO, and we went to the Mekong River, and I remember the Mekong Delta, and I'm in Thailand, and right there were a war going on during the Vietnam crisis. And I thought I'd swim across the Mekong. And I get in the water. I start to swim over to the other side. And this guy's screaming at me, no, no, come back. And I come back, and he goes, communist. And here these guys marching. I wouldn't have made it for nothing. You know, I mean, you think of stupid things you do, but yet the Lord protects you. And I remember going to Jordan. We wanted to go in up to the Syrian border because Franklin had a hospital that would care for these people with tuberculosis. A lot of the Bedouin people, being around the camels, they get tuberculosis. And so Franklin had this hospital. And I would go play for the people, and we would go encourage them. Well, Skip Heitzik is a pastor, is a good friend. He came with us. It was kind of a funny situation. He showed him his passport, and he had Israel stamped everywhere, you know. And they were going to put him in jail. You go over there, sit down, you're going to jail, you know. And I'm going, oh, no, they will put him in jail. I thought, what are we going to do? We got to get to the Syrian border. We got to, you know, there's a war going on. We want to help this hospital. Lord, what can we do? We just pray. And so praying when we're in Laos, praying when we're in Cambodia, just seems to, God comes through helping. I had a chaplain badge, so I went over, put my arm around the customs guy, go, look, he doesn't know. He's a dumb guy. He don't know nothing. I go, let me arrest him right now, and I'll bring him here at 9 in the morning with a passport from Jordan. Okay, you could do that. I took him out of there. Prayer worked. But prayer works when you're in, somebody has an idea or a plan. This one missionary from Mozambique is a country in Africa. There's 55 countries in Africa. And Mozambique is right next to Malawi. Communist country, war going on, freedom fighters fighting communism. Communism backed by the Russians. And we went into, he said, I want you to come to Mozambique, Franklin, and if we purchase property, because it's cheap, it's in the war zone, that you know, it's a fertile ground, and we can grow plants, and we can get the proceeds and start a church. And you look at the guy, and he really believes it. And then Franklin goes, Dennis, what if the Lord's really telling him that? We can't say no. What if God's really saying to the guy, yeah, it's a crazy idea. We're going to go to a war-torn country. It's communism. And you've got to go to the government. You can't just go and show up. You have to be invited. So Franklin said, okay, I don't want God to be displeased with me. We'll go. So go into this office, and it says, Commandant so-and-so, head of the interior of Mozambique. And you walk in, a guy's sitting there like this. You know, his hair's kind of back, and kind of hunched over. He's got a picture of Marx and Engels and Lenin behind him. And it says, Commandant, really big in his name. Well, come in. He doesn't shake hands. What is it you want? And Franklin thought, I'm going to tell him the truth because I want him to say no. I don't want him to say yes. I want to know right now. Well, sir, we want to come in your country, and we want to buy property. We could buy 55,000 acres for $30,000. And we want to farm it. And with the proceeds, we want to build a church. We want to build Bible schools. We want to be able to build things that Christians could come. And with the proceeds, with this property, we could do wonders for the Lord. Guy goes, you want to come to Mozambique to help Mozambique people? You're welcome. Franklin thought, I got to be more specific. We want to tell people about Jesus Christ. We want to use this money to buy this property. We want to use this property, and the proceeds are going to go to churches all over Mozambique to share Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The guy got mad. He goes, what did I tell you? If you want to come to Mozambique to help Mozambique people, you're welcome. All right. We have the money. Can we sign some papers? Yes. Stood up. The guy said, I'm a communist. My name is Commandant. We're going, yeah. Okay. But my wife, she thinks like you. We remember when you came to our country years ago. Taught our children hygiene. Taught our children the Bible. We remember how you clothe our kids. You build orphanages. You're welcome to come to Mozambique to help these people as long as you want to. You're welcome to be here. Well, we farmed the land. 6 months later, the war changed. I went to the other side of the country. The land is worth a lot. And it's being used right now to build Bible churches. And we just thank God for that. It's amazing. When you just talk about the Lord, it's not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. I like motorcycles. I don't ride anymore. I'm just too old, but I rode to Alaska and back 4 times with Franklin. We've gone all over the country, Harleys and BMWs, and gone. And it's we went to the top of the world, all the way to Dead Horse, Prudhoe Bay, about 300 miles above the Arctic Circle. And so I was at Sturgis. I don't go to bike rallies unless I'm going to witness. And I had this this big sign. It says, "Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ while he is near. Seek him while he may be found." And if you've been to Sturgis, you know, just one main street, right in the middle, you park your bike. And I thought, I don't have to preach or anything. It's too loud. So my wife and I are together, and I've got this big sign. Everybody could read. Hundreds of thousands of people could read it. Just Jesus Christ, call upon him while he is near. Seek him while he may be found. And this one guy just started yelling at me. And I'm not saying anything. I was just holding the sign. And right across from me are about 20 Hells Angels. They're sitting on the curb. And this guy's yelling and yelling and yelling and yelling. Finally, I just kind of had enough. I said to him, because I was riding this Borgette, 110 horsepower. I mean, it was really cool. And he had a 67 horsepower Harley, you know. Finally said, "You know, you got the picking leather jackets, you got the picking muscles, you got the picking loud pipes, and you can't even handle a vacation Bible school verse." Whoa. He got silent. So one of the Hell's Angel guys come up and he starts yelling at me. And I go, "Even you can get saved. Jesus Christ is a greater savior than you are a sinner," I said. "And even you could find Jesus Christ." And I was committed. And they're sitting there looking at me, you know. And this guy's coming up. "I'm going to hit you in the mouth, man." I said, "Well, don't talk about it. You find something to do, do it. It's up to you what you want to do. Don't just sit in little, you're going to do this. Don't do that. That's just sissy anyway, you know." So anyway, here comes 6 cops. And they're wearing they're not wearing uniform. And they're wearing this golf shirt that said Sturgis Police. Who do they come up to? They come up to me. "Freeze, you know. Spread them. Oh, bike, you know." I said, "What are you doing?" "Well, we're checking you out." And then this guy comes up and he's yelling. Cop pulls him back. Finally, I said, "Okay, that's it. I'm going to get a hold of Sonny Barger. He's the president of the Hells Angels in Oakland. And I'm going to tell him that history is being made here. It's the first time in the history of America, of this world, that the Hells Angels ever called the police on a street preacher. That's never happened before." This guy starts mouthing off 10 of his guys, these Hells Angels. "Shut up," you know. I loved it. It was fun. A man named Sammy Dagger, one of the greatest men I know, he's a pastor in Lebanon, in eastern Beirut. It's called the Quarantina Church. He was driving around thinking, "Lord, I haven't witnessed to somebody in a while. Where's a big fish I could catch?" Well, at that time, the Syrian government had taken over Lebanon pretty much. And this Syrian officer was standing there by the roadside. And when they hitchhike, they do this. You know, they don't do this. "Hey, man, pick me up." They do this. Look. So Sammy goes, "Well, here's a guy I can witness to. A big Syrian officer. pulls over. Where are you going? The guy said, where he's going. Gets in the car. Sammy's talking to him. Guy says nothing. Sammy's talking. Nothing. Finally, Sammy says, are you hungry? Yeah. I'm going to pull over here and get a baked chicken. We'll go to my house and I'll feed you lunch. Okay. So Sammy takes him up to his home with the chicken and feeds him and is talking about Jesus Christ to him the whole time. Guy's just eating, says not a word. The whole time Sammy's talking. Says nothing. So the guy said, I'm ready to go. Sammy puts him in the car, takes him where he wanted to go. He felt really discouraged, goes home. At that time in Syria, in Damascus, there's a dental office that if you want to be a dentist in Syria, regardless of where you're from, you've got to work pretty much for the government. And the government has to oversee everything that you're doing. Well, this one guy from Lebanon, he wanted to live in Syria because his wife had family there. Just thought it was the greatest way to witness to somebody when they got their mouth open like that. He's telling them about Jesus. And pretty soon, it just got, people were getting mad at this guy. And so some authorities came and said, you can't do this. You know, and he kept doing it, breaking the law, doing it. Finally, it became a real problem. And some authorities come in, and he was witnessing to them. And this one guy said, you be quiet. Now, what are you doing here? Well, I'm witnessing to this person. Where are you from? I'm from Lebanon. Do you know a man named Sammy Dagger? And the dentist thought, what has Sammy done now? If I say I know him, I can get killed. And he said, yes, I know Sammy. And that officer said, you continue doing what you're doing. It was the same officer Sammy picked up hitchhiking and took to his home and witness Christ. It's miracles like that. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about other people and how valuable other people are. You know, I was flying home from Bangladesh, and it was like 3 a.m, and I'm sitting there with a cup of coffee and looking out the window, and it was already 90 degrees and probably 90% humidity. It was about 5 a.m. And we take off, and I'm looking at a map, and I'm thinking, here's a country, most of it's Muslim. You have India over here, and India's 1.8 billion people. You have China, 2 billion people. And then we're flying over these countries. We get up close to Europe, and the Anglican Church, and how many people know Jesus Christ in a personal way? Really know him, know his attributes, know who he is, have a deep relationship with him. And you get to America, and you get 28 Baptist churches, and you get churches that won't even be involved in what's going on in America today. They want to be silent. They want to make sure they don't talk about certain politics that it might offend somebody. But we are really being taken advantage of. And some people say, well, God is sovereign. Maybe the Lord wants us to. Well, yeah, when you kill 60 million babies, yeah. God could take his hand off of America. It could happen. But if there were 12 righteous people, he would have saved a city. But we look and we see that there's 108 Christian colleges today. Only 7 of them believe in Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Only 7 out of 108 Christian colleges. Where have we gone wrong? The Bible says, rebuke your brother so he's strong in the faith. If your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him sharply. Titus 1:13, Luke 17, 1, 2, and 3. That if you love a person, you love them in truth and not by the word of tongue. And we look and we see these people that do everything they can to become theist. Well, I'm not going to denounce evolution. I think God kind of jump-started everything. And then it took off to be evolution. Wrong. Now, there was a scientist in 1903. He was a very well-known scientist. Wrote books. He passed away in 1903. Herbert Spencer was his name. And he came up with a theory that five elements came. They're the most essential elements, the reasons for everything that's happened in the world and what happens is time, force, action, space, and matter. Those five. Time, force, action, space, and matter. If you just read the scriptures, time in the beginning, force, God, action, created, space, heavens, matter, and the earth. Very simple. You know, and thank God for science, but they weren't there at the creation. What do they know about Genesis 1? We're scientists, aren't we? I'm going to write everything down. I'm not knocking science. I think it's great we have science. We have cured a lot of diseases. But don't talk to me about origins. Genesis means origin. Evolution, look, and what I really like about just being a guitar player is just the common sense of life. I'm just a common guy. You go to a university, it used to be you would really study the Bible and you could talk to a professor. Yo, what do you want to talk to me about? And you got the scriptures behind you. And you could talk on his level and above him if you want to. It's not what a man says, it's what he is. So we have the Holy Spirit, and we've got the Word of God, and we can go, and we can be authority of the Scriptures. What are you talking about? Well, this happened. No, you weren't there. Science wasn't there. God was there. He created it all. And thank God for DNA. You know why? Because DNA, it's a code. And each cell has a code. Yeah, each cell has its nucleus, and it's everything that's in it, but yet each cell has its own little code. And that code comes from information. Information comes from intelligence. Intelligence comes from force. Force comes from God. Very simple. And he created it all. You can't have intelligence and personality and complexity coming out of non-intelligence, non-personality, non-complexity. That's foolishness. I'll read that again. You cannot have intelligence and personality and complexity coming out of non-intelligence, non-personality, non-complexity. That's foolishness. You can't go and see matter, and matter is not going to grow and become something it's not. Matter is what it is. And when God created something, he created that. It doesn't become something else. And just know that mutation does not spiral upward. Mutation always spirals downward. Evolution has always been by one word, chance. And you can say, well, by chance, you know, I met my wife. No, you happened to be going to a cafe because you were hungry. And she was going to a cafe and she was hungry. And you happened to go into the cafe and the word chance didn't have you meet. Chance isn't even like a word. It doesn't even make sense. Well, chance. That's what they believe. By chance, this happened. By chance, I drove by a wrecking yard, and in a matter of time and chance, it became a 747 with 6 million components. By chance. Evolution was not designed as a general attack against theism. It was designed as a specific attack against God and the Bible. The God of the Bible is clearly revealed through the doctrine of creation. Intelligence design wants to acknowledge intelligence design, but not acknowledge the God of the Bible. We look at the fact that there's things that are hard to understand, hard to swallow. That's where faith comes in. Most people would say, no, the world is not 6,000 years old. Most people would want to buy that and say that. Do they go to hell because they believe that it's not 6,000 years old? No. Ignorance can be defined as their absence of knowledge, which should be there. We go by records. Starting in Genesis, we find that from Abraham, or from Noah all the way to Abraham, you've got 1,656 years. It's called an antediluvian period. And not very much information in the scripture is talked about there. But you have that time period. And in Genesis 11, verse 10, goes right down to Abraham. That's 225 years and 6 days, because it's 6 days in creating. The total is 1,656 years and 225 years. So something around 2,000 years to Abraham. Starting in Genesis 12 with Abraham, you go through the Old Testament, the historical books, Exodus, Numbers, Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Just proceed through those books, and you've already the chronology of Abraham to the Babylonian captivity. From Abraham to the Babylonian captivity, that would be about 430 years. And Egypt, 40 years. And the wilderness, 7 years. Conquering Canaan, 350 years. Of the judges, 110 years. Of the United Kingdom under Saul, David, and Solomon, 350 years. Under the divided kingdom of Judah and Israel, 70 years, 350 years. And then you have the Babylonian captivities, 70 years. And then you have the return and the rebuilding of Jerusalem, 140 years. So from Abraham to the return, the rebuilding of Jerusalem, and the rebuilding of the nation Israel, you have about 1,500 years. So you add all that up, following the rebuilding and the restoration, you're at the end now of the Old Testament. So now you have 400 years of silence. Then you have, that would bring about 2,000 years. From 2,000 years of the Old Testament to 2024, that's 6,000 years. It's not something some American guy put together. This is Egyptian history, Persian history, European history, Roman history, Greek history. Really interesting, a man named Nevodian said that any person before the 1700 that believed that the earth was older than it was thought of as a maniac. You could accept or reject my conclusions. If the Bible said in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, he spoke it into existence. When we're talking about creating heaven and the earth and the sun, go outside and look at the sun. He created it. He spoke everything into existence. I just think I'm not as educated as some of you. You know, I got a Bachelor of Science degree. I work halfway on my master's. But a lot of you are educated, highly educated. You know, there was a guy I met in the lobby. I was doing a concert, and place was, I was in Long Beach, place was full, and this guy's standing there like this. He said, how you doing? Big old hand, you know, hey, good to meet you. The guy's introducing me already, you know. You see that bus out there? I said, that's an old Crown bus. That yellow bus, yeah. Yeah, I overhauled that engine. Actually, the transmission engine needed some work, but I did that transmission, put a new one in. A new one. Well, I rebuilt it. You split the casing on it? Yeah. You mean all the clutches and the bearings and the shafts? You replaced all that?
Mm-hmm.
Did it alone. That was like in his 60s. You did that alone? Man, kids can go to camp tomorrow, he said. I test drove it. Started about 6 in the morning and done a couple hours ago. Brilliant. Some of you are brilliant. Brilliant people. We need your brilliance with the scripture behind it. That you're educated spiritually. That everything Pastor Ortiz says, it's just, you just know it and you relate to it and you write it down. You know the cross-reference. You know the difference between the Gospels and the Epistles. You know the names of the 12 disciples. You know the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. You know the judges of Israel. It's like ABCs. To know it. People say, well, you play guitar, da da da. No, I don't. I play okay. If I had it to do all over again, I would have studied more. Well, you know the scripture. I would have studied more. I know it, but I'm not like some of you. And it's just amazing how you can get these years. And this is proof. A person may say, I don't believe it. Well, it doesn't. Who cares? It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. It's true. He spoke it into existence. God is real, and he created everything. And he created you. And he loves you so much he can't take his eyes off you. And he came to die on a cross for you. And you know what? I was thinking something the other day. Jesus on the cross paid for everything. You will not see death. Oh, your body will stop breathing. But you, your soul, lives forever. The spirit of Jesus is inside that soul. And you won't see death. Your last breath on earth will be your first breath in heaven. You will see immediately to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You will be immediately with the Lord. He paid the debt for you. And last time I was here, I talked about the rapture. You will not see the death. You will be raptured because he was resurrected. You will be resurrected. And when we look at the cross and how we see the cross and that he has paid it for you already, what do you have to do? You can't work your way to heaven. There's two religions. The religion of human achievement. You work your way. 98% of religions today and churches today in America believe in human achievement. Some sort of human achievement. I believe in divine accomplishment. Amen. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. For it's a gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, lest anyone should boast. And so we find that how plain it is. You know, you think of Genesis, just read it, how he spoke all that into existence. He loves you more than the world he created. Why does he love you that much? Because he created you in his image. An angel's not made in the image of God. He didn't die on a cross for an angel. As much as I love my 5-pound Yorkie that's a year and a half old and she's the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. He didn't die on a cross for a horse as much as I love horses. He died for you. And you may say, well, you ought to see it from this side. It's not too pretty. Well, maybe it's not. But he loves you. He can't take his eyes off you. He loves you so much. I want you to trust me on something here. Working with the Billy Graham Organization since 1974, I've seen scores of people, their lives change. The greatest evidence you have of Christianity is lives that have been changed. It's like the blind man. I don't know. All I could tell you is that I was blind, but now I can see, you know. That's all I can tell. I'm not a theologian, but I can see now. I get it. I'm dyslexic, but I get it now. I could read it and understand it now. I'm not a theologian, but the Spirit of God gives me wisdom. That's what he does. He comes in your life and he forgives you. And in Hebrews 8 and 10 and 12, he forgets your sin. He wipes it away from his memory. You're the only one that remembers it. Get over it. Don't unscramble eggs. He cares for you and he loves you. He can come in your life right now as you sit there. Right now. The creator of everything could come in. He made the heavens and the earth at the same time. The solar system, everything.